Thank you. And it is, as I always say on these Zoom meetings, it's lovely not to be with you tonight. And we trust and pray that a very simple look at the Word of God will be of help to all of us. I will be honest with you. I had intended to take something else, but this passage, I couldn't get it out of my mind all day. I've spoken it very recently. I don't know if I've spoken on it in Northampton before, but I have to work off the basis that you were either asleep or you can't remember it. But it's a passage which I hope you'll see that there is a lot of relevance. There used to be a speaker years ago, and when he spoke of the scriptures, he used to refer to them as being still warm with the breath of God. And you know, we live in a time and a moment when there is the use of the word unprecedented is being, it's unprecedented the number of times it's been used. And I think we all would acknowledge that we're going through the strangest and most difficult of times, very, very hard in a number of respects. And you know, as we entered into the year, we could never possibly have imagined it being anything like this. So I want to take us through to the book of Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And I am going to take time to read the whole chapter, although I'm not intending on speaking on every single verse. It's more trying to draw out the emotions and the attitudes of the people at the time, in a very difficult time, in a very in an unprecedented time for them, and the way that they saw God moving at that time, and the way that God had a plan for that time. So we'll take time now to look at the Word of God, Joshua chapter 1, and starting to read in verse 1. This is what the Word of God says. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide in it for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the hosts, and command the people, saying, Prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have prospered the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee, only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth not, that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be thou strong and of a good courage. So, just before we get going, because I'm intending to really speak on Joshua this evening, really, but it's lovely the testimony that Moses leaves behind. And, you know, when I look at this particular chapter and I think to myself, if I were to ask you to sum up the life of Moses, what character was he? What type of man was he? We might get a myriad of different answers. But what I love is the way that God views him, and the way that God sees this man. And he's referred to as the servant of the Lord. You see, this was a great position for Moses, and we'll come on to this in a moment. But this was the highest calling he could possibly have. The children of Israel knew what it was, didn't they, to spend all those years wandering in the wilderness. But before that, they knew what it was to be in the most austere bondage that you could possibly imagine. They knew what it was to suffer such persecution and devastation during their time there in Egypt. And Moses came to them with a message from God. Moses knew what it was to commune with God. He knew what it was to wander through that wilderness scene and to see that bush that was burning and never went out. You see, there was something distinct and unique and remarkable about that sight. There was something unique that drew him aside to go and to observe. Many bushes in the wilderness burn on fire, but this one never went out. So what drew him was this sign from God, and he came to the ground, and God said, I have seen, I have heard, I know, and I am come down to deliver. You know, I love the way that God gave Moses confidence that he didn't have in himself, confidence that he would never have in himself. But Moses was able to go to the people, and we know through the wonderful way in which God remarkably brought them out of the land of Egypt, the wonderful way and the remarkable miracle of taking them across the Red Sea. But it wasn't long before sin entered into the camp. It wasn't long before they grumbled and they moaned. And we know that as a consequence of these things, that they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, I've often think of that timing. You know, I don't know about you, but this has been the longest 8 months I can possibly imagine. As I say, when we entered into the year, I was actually in Slovakia, and we were in a meeting, and the managing director came in. There was about 40 of us from all over the world. He came in, and he said, they're closing the borders today. You have to leave. So we had to rush back to the airport and get home. I remember in the car going to the airport with a colleague of mine saying, what an overreaction. You see, I had no idea what was next. I had no idea what was around the corner. And I remember when I got home, it wasn't long before we as a country went into a full lockdown. We could never have anticipated this. And you know, there is a sense in which before the circumstances we're going through now occurred, there are many, many years of repetition. Many, many years of the very same thing. Almost, if you like, wandering in the wilderness. Wandering round and round in circles, if you like. Because you'll see that the children of Israel, time and again, I mean, that's the whole point of the book of Deuteronomy, isn't it? That God brings them the law again. It didn't change. But what they needed to do was to be reminded of this. But when we come into this particular book, it starts off with one of the most stark statements. And for us, we probably read it in a nanosecond. But I want you to stop, and I want you to reflect on what it would have meant to the children of Israel to hear these words. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Moses, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. What happens next? You know, that's often where we are in our lives when we suffer with these calamities and when we suffer with these difficulties. We think, what happens next? Where are we going to go? God can't possibly want us to go through this. And yet what you'll see is that when God is speaking to the children of Israel at this time, he speaks to Joshua and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. Brothers and sisters, what I want to point out to you is just the most simple thought, and that's this. You could think and you could worry about what happens next. You could think and worry about what the plan and the pathway is ahead. But what I want you to have confidence in tonight is this. The sovereign God has a plan. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what circumstances we face, God has a plan. A plan that is absolutely perfect. A plan that the timing is immaculate. And what you see is that God has made preparation. None of these things are a surprise to him. You see, the servant of the Lord is how Moses was described. And as I mentioned at the beginning, of all the great things that could be said, this was the greatest. It's not the fact that he was a lawgiver, not the fact that he was a prophet or the leader of the children of Israel, but that he was the servant of the Lord. And this is our highest calling. And when you look at that, you see that this goes against the grain of so much of society today. And can I be so bold as to say that it actually goes against the grain of a lot of Christendom today and evangelical circles today, that to be in the role of a servant is something that is an attainment in the sight of God. And when you look at Moses as a character, you'll think to yourself, this is the testimony, the footprint that God sees that he left behind. Oh, we can look back through the life of Moses, and Scripture is honest. Scripture will show you that there were things that he did wrong. There were things that he maybe should have done better or quicker or whatever. But you know, God summed up his life. And brethren and sisters, can I just say to you that during this time, there's been many, many decisions that have had to be made by different people in the assemblies, in government, and all sorts of things. And particularly when it comes to our own companies of God's people, can I just put it to you very gently and carefully like this, that God knows our faults and our flaws. God knows when we don't get things right necessarily, when we don't get the timing right and all those sorts of things. But I wonder, what sort of a testimony will we leave behind? Because when you think of us and you think, you know, how would people describe you? What sort of a legacy? Some might say kind or good or a leader, or they might say cantankerous or whatever they might say about it. You see, the real thing that matters is to be remembered as the servant of God, is to have as our aspiration to be the one that serves. And yet, what we come into here at the beginning of this chapter is having marked that position of Moses with such a loving and a tender way, it takes us through now to the character of Joshua. And what you see here at the beginning of the chapter is you'll see that the leader is different, but the communication is exactly the same. It doesn't change. It was God that spoke. It was the word of God that motivated Joshua in the things that he did. And what you'll see is that there was nothing new, but it was always fresh. It was always relevant. It always had a place. It always had the next step for the children of Israel. And we'll maybe come on to that in a moment of time. But you know, if you took Joshua aside at this moment, in the world in which we live, I was talking with a colleague in work just on Friday, and we were talking about how many changes there were in the company that I work in, how many changes in the leadership. And what you know is that every time there's a change in leadership, there's a change in style, there's a change in all the sort of things that people would want you to do. And yet here, the leader changes, but the motivation of the leader is exactly the same. He wants to hear the word of God, and he wants to respond to the word of God. Joshua, have you got any new ideas? Yeah, my new idea is this. We're going to follow God's fresh word for us today. And you know, that's the way we need to see things, isn't it? It's not stuck in a position of complacency. It's not being content with the wilderness wanderings, if you like. It's in that position whereby we realize that God has a plan through all circumstances. We may think we've marched into some of these positions by ourselves, but remember when God set the children of Israel off on their journey, he told them to go a particular way. He said, I'm going to be with you because you haven't been this way before. And one thing's for sure, we've not been this pathway before. But isn't it a joy, a real thrill to us to know that even in these circumstances, that God is with us, leading us every step of the way? Because you see, what Moses was a remarkable man, a man that we look to ourselves and would think of all the great things that he had done. But now what we're doing is we're taking up the character of the one who was the minister to Moses. This was Joshua's school of learning. He attended and he has served the man of God. And once again, I just want you just to think about what he saw when he observed Moses. He didn't always see things done right. He didn't always see things done the best way in terms of what he... But more importantly, he might not have seen things done in the way that he anticipated it would happen. Because you see, what you see is that, and what's really important here, is when God speaks to Joshua at the beginning, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. And I want you to see something very, very simple, but it's sitting right there on the surface. What God gives to Joshua is not his plan for Joshua, but Joshua in his plan. And that's a dramatically different place to be. You know, we all want to know what the plan of our life is, what the next thing for us is. That's too small, brethren and sisters. That's too limiting, too restricting. Because what you see with Joshua is that God had a plan that was bigger than Joshua. But God had a plan that included Joshua in it. And can I just put it to you and I that maybe there is a sense in which we, as companies of God's people, became so familiar with the way that we met and so familiar with the way that we did things that maybe we did lose a bit of touch with something. And maybe there is a sense in which we realize those things. Now, God is speaking to us through these circumstances about what we need to do. And how we need to do it. You know, all of God's time is preparation. All of God's time is plan. And what you see is that if we can understand that if we want to know what God's plan is for us, that's too limiting and too restrictive. But if we find out what God's plan is, and we then see our part in God's plan, that's limitless. Let me give you a little illustration. We've got three little granddaughters now, and the middle one is learning how to write and spell. The other one's very good at it, the oldest one. The youngest is too young. But this little one comes in, and to see her taking hold of the letters of the alphabet, there's only 26 of them, and you watch her as she takes hold of those 26 letters, and she makes them into small words. And then you think to yourself, I know what will come next. She'll take those small words and she'll put them into a sentence. And if you see her reading books, that's just what they are. Small words put into a sentence. But then, you know, as that progresses, that sentence becomes more complex. And the sentences come into paragraphs, and paragraphs go into books, and books go into libraries. And you realize that there's an inexhaustible amount of books. You couldn't count the number of books that are in our planet. And yet, it all starts with 26 letters. And you know what I want us to understand is this, that we may look at what we know right now and we may think it's quite restrictive, it's quite small, it's quite limiting. But place that into the hand of God, the one who is the author of salvation, the one who is able to show us the intricacies. You see, there's that progression as we learn and as we grow in the things of God and we develop in the things of God. And if we could only see the seed corns of God's plan in our lives for the plan that he has, that would be a limitless view because it raises our perspective. Now, why is that so important? Well, for me, it's so important for two reasons. One, it shows us what we are in the sight of God, but equally it elevates God to his true and rightful place. You see, if we get the true perspective of God's plan, we can then know what God can do through us, what God wants to do through us. Because you see, as you look down through this chapter, you'll see that there is this very little time of bereavement, if you like, that was here. Moses, my servant, is dead. This isn't a phrase that is outside the sovereign knowledge of God. This isn't God's knee-jerk reaction to what has happened to his people. God doesn't respond to Joshua just because Moses has died. What you'll see is that Joshua was being preened and positioned and prepared for the work that he would do. And we, if we take that upper level, beyond those things, what we'll understand is that God has a plan that's for all time and all eternity. And the reason I say that is this. I want you to stop and I want you to think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say, and I'll be, say it very, very carefully. Sometimes we have a similar view to the world. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes our reaction to the things that happened with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is it was God reacting to what man had done. And yet what we understand from Scripture, that is the farthest thing from the truth. What we understand is that this wasn't God reacting to man. This was God's very plan. And when we think of it in that way, it transforms and points us in a very different place in our lives. It changes our perspective of the cross, doesn't it? When we understand that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was God's plan, intended plan, it wouldn't necessarily have been the way that we would have planned things out. But God in his wonder and God in his wisdom saw those things and prepared and planned them in that remarkable way. So if that's true of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, you hone it down and hone it in with a microscope onto your life and know that God has a plan for our lives. And what you'll see and what should encourage you from the life of Joshua is this. When Joshua was called to the front, if you like, he was fully prepared, he was fully equipped, and he was fully instructed. What was he instructed in? Well, God gave him instructions into the objectives and the purposes and the promises that he had made. Nothing had changed. It was exactly the same. It was just the fact that it was now his turn to stand up to the plate, his turn to be at the front of it all. You know, the truth is, when God gave Joshua that commission, he didn't know everything that was around the corner, did he? He didn't know everything God wanted him to do. He didn't know every conquest he would have to face. He didn't know every step that he would have to make. And once again, if you just pause at that point and think of this, if he did, there would be certain things that would just consume his every moment, his every thought. How appropriate for us right now. Isn't it maybe true of some of us, maybe all of us, maybe only a few, I don't know, but it's true of me, that during this last 8 months, the thing that's consumed my mind more than anything is the pandemic we're going through. And yet God knows. And God knows when we'll come out of it, if we'll come out of it. God knows the plan all the way through those things. You see, if Joshua had have known Jericho was coming around the corner, he'd have thought of the, like as a child in Sunday school, I learned of the thickness of the walls of Jericho. I'd have been consumed with that. I wouldn't have been able to think of anything else. Albeit, I may be doing it with the best intention. I may be thinking to myself, right, when I get there, what I must do is this. I must make sure I protect myself. And I suddenly make all these plans. Listen, my plans, or Joshua's plans in going to Jericho, would have been futile. The city was a fortress that was impenetrable, apart from the work of God. And what we see is that when God gave Joshua the commission to go, he just gave him the direction. He didn't tell him what was next. He just told him to arise and go. One thing was sure, that he wasn't to stay where he was, but he didn't know what was ahead. I love the words of that hymn that says, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. Yet one stands near to be my guide, he'll show the way to me. I do not know the course ahead, what joys and griefs are there. But one is near who fully knows, I'll trust his loving care. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen, everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow, with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. You see, when Joshua was given that commission, arise and go, it sets out right there his full responsibility. There were things that he had to do, but there were things that God would deal with, things that God, only God could do. But what he did was, just like in the gospel, faith is there. It's faith that leads Joshua at this time, isn't it? Because he heard the word of God, he knew the purpose of God, and he knew the promise of God. So what came next? Well, very simply, his unquestioning obedience. You see, when God told Joshua to arise and go and to cross over the Jordan, he didn't say, well, that's a very long way. He didn't say, and how are we going to get across the Jordan? What's going to happen when we get there? None of those questions arose from the mouth of Joshua that we read of. But what you'll see is his unquestioning obedience. Notice the instruction, from where you are now, I want you to go on a journey. And that journey is only possible if you start walking. And brethren and sisters, that's true of us, isn't it? We call ourselves a pilgrim people, if you like. And yet, I think sometimes we bang in the tent pegs too hard. And sometimes when God wants us to go in a certain direction, we find it difficult to lift the tent peg. But God's plan for your life, what God has in mind for you, may be completely unexpected. And that's what you have here with Joshua. The previous days, Moses was alive. Oh, sure, he may have been aging and getting unwell. Prior to that, they'd wandered in the wilderness. That's what they'd done for 40 years. So why would tomorrow be any different? And you know, that's what I'm trying to get to us this evening, is that you'll see that what happens next is this unexpected plan that God has for them. But one thing was for certain, you can't stay here. Because I'm going to be guiding, I'm going to be leading you. So if you want to be led by me, you need to follow me. And you know, each experience of our Christian pathway should lead to the next. And what we see is that there was no time for Joshua to dwell on the negatives. There was plenty of things to be sad about, wasn't there? There was things that maybe even want to make people angry and disappointed. But God moved him on from that place. Because God had a purpose for his people. And what you see is that with the children of Israel, every time they moved, they needed to get to the promises of God, they needed to get to the purpose of God, and they needed to get to the objectives of God. To have stayed where they were would have achieved nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that we reinvent ourselves every 5 years and we have all these fancy terms that they use in business. Because I want to take us back to the beginning of this chapter and understand that God's word didn't change. What changed was the way that he was moving them to the next phase, the next appreciation. Because what you see is that you have to go. And the whole purpose of this instruction was to keep them close and to keep them safe. And ultimately, when you take it right the way back to the time when God promised to take his people from Egypt, where did he promise to take them? Well, it was to the promised land. It was to a land flowing with milk and honey. And he'd already given them the appreciation of that with the spies that went into the land. Interestingly, Joshua was one of them. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back with a good report. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who could say, we're well able to do this. But you see, what God knew was that he was taking them forward. And with that direction and with that obedience, it would bring them to inestimable blessings. It would bring them into a place of remarkable victory. How could you possibly imagine the children of Israel defeating Jericho? Can you imagine Joshua thinking about it? Well, when we get there, we need to make sure we're all armed, and God says, no. I want you to walk around the walls once every day. And on the last day, I want you to walk around it 7 times. And then I want them to blow the trumpets. And then you shout, and the walls will fall down. Brothers and sisters, if you were there, would you believe it? You see, it seemed too remarkable, but it was God's plan. And being so close to God, they had every confidence in God. How are we going to get out of this current environment, out of this current position we're in? We don't know. But what we do know is that we as believers must stand close to God, and he will lead us wherever he will lead us. You see, when Joshua was told to go over the land, he said, thou and all this people. That was inclusive and it was unifying. And you know, as companies of God's people, I want us to take great note of that. Because we all are very different, aren't we? And we all have very different opinions and we all have very different personalities. But what you see with God was his instruction was clear. You and all his people. There wasn't a direction for everyone to go in a different way. But the reality is there would probably be over 1 million people. I don't know how wide the group was. I don't know how long the marching procession was. But it was him and all the people. They were all going the same way. Inclusive and unifying. There would be old and young, man and woman, adults and children, fast and slow. You know, if I said to you all, now let's go for a walk and let's walk 10 miles, the truth is, with the greatest respect, we wouldn't all arrive at the same time. Because we're all different, aren't we? We all have different things, different strengths and weaknesses. But God's instruction is simple, and God's instruction was clear. You and all those people. They would go together and they would go as one. They were known as the children of Israel. That was their identity together. And I ask you, brethren and sisters, we need to strongly think about our identity together, how we're known, how we're known amongst each other and how we're recognized. Because you see, the next part is just the most joyous part. Because God was saying to them, you and all the people, the unity is your responsibility to come together. And if you're coming together and you're following in the way that I planned, what you'll do is you'll come unto a land which I will give you. You know, I love that because the victory is assured, isn't it? To think of the enemies ahead, they were there and they needed to be dealt with. They needed to be faced. The Jordan needed to be faced. But the reality was that God had promised that he would give the land. It was his gift to them. Please notice, it wasn't based on their merit. It wasn't based on their righteousness. It was on God's grace. It was that wonderful gift that God was going to give them. Because you see, what he was giving to them was all about inheritance. And inheritance isn't achieved by merit. It's not bought. It's about birth. And the inheritance is only as valuable as the capital upon which it draws. What does the scripture say about us? We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And when you get there, what I want you to notice is what God says when you get there. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. You know, this camera has a very small angle on it, and I'm really pleased about that. Because if I showed the camera around the rest of my study, you would realize that my bomb looks like a death pivot. It's a disaster zone in here. My wife hates it. But you see, what we know is this, that the responsibility, if you like, was placed upon the people to go and to see the whole land, to obtain the whole land. The inheritance was only limited by their appreciation of what they could do, by the way that they moved forward. The responsibility to explore was theirs. You know, years ago, and I've shared this with you before, please forgive me, but years ago, we went across to Mark Salisbury's wedding, in actual fact, and we went off, Heather and I and the boys, they were very young at the time, we went off for a tour of the Rockies on one of the weeks that we were there. When we got there, we stopped at a hotel just at the beginning part of the park, and we were sat at the table having breakfast, and there was a man sat next to us, and he listened to what us talking, and I always think my voice is very posh, but he recognized that I wasn't from Canada. And he said to me, where are you from and where are you going? So I told him a quick itinerary of what we were intending to take in while we toured through the Rockies. He said, you know, he said, I live near here, but I'm jealous of you. I said, well, why would you be jealous of me? You live here. And he said something to me I've never, ever forgotten. He said this, because you'll be seeing it for the first time. And you know, when I did see it for the first time, and no photographs that I could ever take, no description that I could ever make if I were a tremendous orator, would ever give you the emotion that I felt at that moment of time when we first took on that amazing site. The beauty of it is indescribable. And what we see is that God says to the children of Israel, here's the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Go in. It's yours. Take possession of it. Wherever your feet tread, that's yours. You know, I often wonder why they dwelt in the border countries. And so often they did, didn't they? They dwelt right next to the border. I think I know why in some senses. Because they wanted to keep some of those things within reach. But you see, what you see for here is that there's something also very important is they could walk for miles in the promised land. And everywhere they walked would be theirs. The description that is given, north, south, east, and west, it's yours. But you know, the truth of the matter is very simple, and that is that they couldn't walk miles in a moment. It was done over a period of time. It was gained one step at a time. And your brothers and sisters, that's our experience in the things of God. We live in a fast society, fast food, fast this, everything's wanted in an instant. And yet the reality is that we need to make progress in the things of God, but the privilege and the enjoyment of progressing through the things of God, what you see is that the expanse of that inheritance, the limiting factor is only how far we walk in it. But equally, you had never seen the people wanting to give up an inch of that land that had been gained. You know, John and I and a couple of others, a few years ago, we went to France for the battlefields. And it's one of the most emotional things I've ever done in my life, I'll be honest with you. But I remember standing in one trench and looking and seeing how close the trench of the enemy would be. They could hear each other talking, they could hear each other whispering. And you realize that they spent years fighting over inches of ground. And I'll tell you now, there were many lives laid down in order that they didn't lose one inch. Brethren and sisters, can I say to you, we need that same kind of commitment in the things of God, not wanting to yield one inch of truth of Scripture. That doesn't mean we become dogmatic and it doesn't mean we become legalistic. But the truth of Scripture is liberating. We know that because that's what this book is telling us. That's what the journey of the children of Israel is showing us. It took them from bondage. It took them from restriction and led them to the promised land. Because you see, as they went forward in that time, it said, no man is able to stand before you. You know, the truth is, confidence changes our ambitions, doesn't it? And what you see is that there will be those who try to stand against, without a shadow of a doubt. As soon as you start marching forward, as soon as you start on this journey, your fame will go ahead of you, and people will try to defend themselves against you. But what God was asking them to have was not self-confidence, but to have confidence. Confidence in God himself. I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You see, that promise gave God the ability to give them the next encouragement, which was to be strong and of good courage. Because you see, don't overlook the reality of these things. When the Jordan had to be crossed, the Jordan was there. When Jericho had to be defeated, Jericho was there. When Ai responded in retaliation to the children of Israel, that was a very real and tangible thing. And the experiences that they went through, they didn't go through them glibly. They didn't go through them lightheartedly. They went through them with confidence, but it needed courage and it needed strength. Because you see, the pathway ahead is not always easy. But the confidence that we have in the things of God and the strength that we have comes from God. It's not in us. It's through us, if you like. Because when you see in verse 7 of the chapter here, you could ask the question, why did they need strength and courage? Well, it's not so much about getting us through or getting by. It's about living right. Because God says that they needed to observe to do all the law. Now, I'm not talking about the law this evening per se. But what I am saying is this. Our stance on the truth of Scripture, in the days that lie ahead, I think the signs are there more prominent than they have ever been. Our stance on the truth of Scripture, with love and not dogma, will need us to be strong and of good courage, because we know that the world in which we live is rejecting the tenets of God's mind and will in every aspect, shooting at the foundation. And brethren and sisters, it is imperative for us to hold on to those things, to observe, to do all the law commanded by Moses. That wasn't an optional extra. That wasn't an interpretation or a watered-down version. It was all the law. And for us, we need to make sure that we're not compromising on the truth of Scripture. He says, not turning from the right hand nor to the left. You know, once again, I apologize if you've heard me use this illustration before, but I was watching a documentary on training pilots for EasyJet. It was frightening because there were some of those pilots, I've got socks that are older than them in my cupboard, and you see these young men being trained. And when they were, one of the first things, and when they took the plane up, one of the first things that they were told as part of the test, and the initial test was that they had to bring the plane down on the center line. If they took too far to the right, too far to the left, it was danger. They had to land on the center line. And you know, that's the same with us. We need to maintain the line of Scripture, not becoming legalistic and not becoming what we think is liberated, because we turn over the tenets of Scripture and we start rejecting the things that are in Scripture. You see, it's not about legalism. It is about truth. It's about prosperity. Because when you look at this, you'll see that what he speaks of here to the children of Israel is to think that what they will do is that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And I see time is rushing on, so I need to wrap up fairly soon. But what I want you to understand is, if we could only see these things like this, it would revolutionize how we saw the Word of God. It would change how we read the Word of God, how we obey the Word of God. It's a case of not seeing it as restricting and limiting, but the very thing that brings us into life and liberty. Because he's saying that the Word of God shouldn't depart out of our mouth. In other words, what comes out of our hearts, and what comes out of our mouth is coming from our hearts. Never let the Word of God fail. He says, meditate in that day and night. The Word has such a different idea than the world does, you know. They talk about emptying your mind, but the Scriptures talk about filling our minds with the things of Scripture. And for those of you who are younger, maybe on the call, and still don't quite get what I mean, what I'm talking about here is taking hold of a phrase of Scripture and thinking about it, and thinking about what that means, and thinking about other Scriptures that might help you link in with that. And you start to see that if you build those things together, because there's no greater commentary on the Bible than the Bible itself. And as you start to look at those things, little by little, you'll start to build things together. You know, my father is not a very public man. And I always remember at one time when I was very young, I'd just got not long been saved, and I was deciding to read my Bible. I had no idea where to read or what to read, and I grew up in a Christian home. You'd think I'd know all those things. Listen, when you're saved, and that's you in new birth, and you need to learn from the beginning. And I turned to Hebrews chapter 11, and I started to read it, and I saw this by faith, by faith, by faith. And I remember my dad, even now, as I say, not a very public man, but I remember saying, Dad, look at this. As though I was the only one that found it. And he looked at it and he said, oh my goodness. And he spent time with me going over it. And you know, he made me feel like I was the first person that ever discovered that. The encouragement that gave me, you know, that's the idea of just taking hold of a passage of Scripture, looking at it, breaking it down little by little, and then suddenly realizing that it's not just about knowledge. We're not talking about an academic knowledge. We're talking about observing to do all that is written. It's about things that are life-changing, and that's how we read the Scriptures, because God wants to make our way prosperous. You know, he says in verse 8, he says that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I want you to notice that, because once again, this is something that is essential for us to grasp, that the prosperity came not in the place that they were at, but in the way that they went. And, you know, that's an important thing for us to get hold of, that we don't sit in a position of not moving. What we need to understand is that the prosperity we get is following in the pathway of God. And then it talks about good success in verse 8. Once again, not how the world measures it, but in the sight of God. You know, the truth is, brethren and sisters, and I want to be very clear about this as well, if you wouldn't mind me just taking a couple of extra moments, but what I want you to understand is this, something very important. Sadly to say that we as Christian parents have become very similar to the world. And what I mean by that is, if I talk to people about their children and how they're doing, their first response is how well they've done in their exams and how well they're doing in their jobs. And maybe at the end comes how they're doing spiritually. It should be the first, shouldn't it? The privilege of us being able to have children that we love and care for. And not all follow in the pathway, we know that. And that's a burden for some parents. But our aspiration of success and prosperity for our children should be spiritual success and spiritual prosperity. God knows the very hairs on our head. He knows that. Listen, I understand. I'm saying this from a position that's relatively comfortable. But to understand that the priorities of our lives sometimes are wrong. And what we see is that the success that God is speaking of here is a success that is driven through obedience to God. It's a success that is driven by inheriting the land. And it's a success that's achieved by achieving the objectives of God's objectives in our lives. You know, I just take us back to the beginning. Doesn't it thrill your heart that God has a plan for you? A plan for every single day. A plan for the 28th of November, a plan for the 29th of November. I'm not going much further because I can't remember if there's 31 days or not. But you know, what we see is that God says that whithersoever thou goest, right now, whatever you're going through, God is with you. Now, I totally accept that I say this in a very easy way because I do not know what you're going through. God does. And to know that we never go through that alone. Whatever it is, God is with you. What a thought. I can face any foe. That's how the children of Israel reacted here. You'll see that at the end of the chapter. I can face any circumstances because I know I'm going in God's way and I know I'm following God's plan. And Joshua takes up the responsibility. Now here's another little word of encouragement. Joshua takes up his responsibility in verse 10, and as he goes down through those verses, you'll see, so do the officers of the people. But more importantly, you'll see, so do the people. Because, remember, they were going to go together in unity. The responsibility that we have, and quite frankly, brethren and sisters, we live in a day when we carry a lot of passengers. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't be like that. We should all be taking up our responsibilities. You see, Joshua tells them in verse 11, prepare you victuals, make provision, make ready, and make room, because everything else is immaterial. God is going to move you, because within 3 days, the urgency was there. Nothing had happened for 40 years. Nothing may have happened for 8 months for us. But God has a plan. And impatience during that time wouldn't have changed anything, because it was all in God's time. And God can change the circumstances of history in a moment of time, and has done frequently. And once again, that's so appropriate for us today, to take one step back, to consider everything and realize that God is still on the throne, that God is sovereign and over all these things. His timing is perfect, but you need to make sure that you're ready. Because he says to them, you'll pass over this Jordan. How? Well, that was going to be revealed to them when they got there. He wasn't going to tell them here. He was going to tell them when they got to the Jordan. You need to be prepared, you need to be ready, and you need to move. Because one thing's for sure, The Jordan isn't coming to you. You have to go there. And you know, when you go through the remainder part of the chapter, you'll see that the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, you know, there was a sense in which they were content with this side, and they were content with what was good for their life now, but God still remembered their promises. And you know, there may be people who are content with their lot right at this moment, but God still remembers the promises we make him. And what we see is that they were prepared even at that time to stand by the children of Israel, to be in unity with them and to go over the Jordan and to make sure that the others obtain their inheritance. You know, in verse 16, he says, the people say to Moses, to Joshua rather, all that thou commandest us, we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest, we will go. You know, that's a true challenge for us, isn't it? And I want to finish just by asking a very simple question. The question I ask you, because I had to ask myself when I read this chapter again and again and again, am I fully committed to fulfilling the promises that I made? Will I do whatever God asks me to do, no matter how difficult that is? And I know that during these days, there's been some of those things that have been extraordinarily difficult. Would we go wherever God wants us to go? And I'm not talking necessarily moving geographically. I'm talking about moving spiritually. But what I want to ask you is this. When the children of Israel were asked to prepare them victuals for in 3 days, they believed it. They believed it because they knew it was God's plan. But can I ask you a very simple question? When you're making a plan, any plan in your life, a plan for Christmas, a plan for the new year, a plan for college, a plan for education, work, a plan for life, a plan for your life's partner, whatever, what's your first thought in that plan? You see, as you look at this, you'll see the children of Israel, when Joshua said to them, go and prepare victuals, ringing in their head, fresh in their heart, was the message that in 3 days they were going to cross the Jordan. They didn't know how, but they knew they would. They had the experience to look back on the Red Sea, you could say. That's true. But don't forget what that means to you. Because we can look back to salvation in our lives, and we know that we have been saved from sin and from the bondage of slavery. We know the work of God in salvation that transformed us into people that are a heavenly people and transformed us into a position where our lives are distinct and unique. You see, if he can do that for us, and we're prepared to prepare and make victuals, we're prepared to be ready to move, then one thing's for sure. He will show us the next step. He's a light and a lamp. The light shows us the way ahead, and the lamp shows us where our feet will tread. And you know, for us, we need to understand that as we go through life, there will be things that we want to know right now. There are things we must leave in the hand of God. And when Joshua was given his great commission at the beginning, Joshua, now is not a time to be sad. Now is not a time for bereavement. Now is a time to be fully motivated to leadership. Now is a time to be fully motivated to doing what God wants you to do. Brethren and sisters, can I just say, now is not a time for us to worry. Now is not a time for us to be concerned. But it's natural that we do at times. But to realize that now is the time that we need to prepare. Be ready for what God has next in his plan for us. Shall we just close with a word of prayer?